Yep.
Anybody need a handout sheet? Okay, everybody have a handout sheet? That's good. We are continuing. This is message number three. We're looking on at the peace of God. And we have one more message on that subject, and then we'll travel on to a new subject. So we trust and pray that God has helped us to understand how great God's love and grace and mercy is to us. But we want to understand God's peace. And remember, the peace that God has to give passes all understanding, which means greater than you can grasp or comprehend is God's limitless, infinite peace. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this morning hour. Thank you, Father, for the song that we just finished singing, which reminds us of the love of God and how great that love is. And Father, the songwriter had it right when he said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, we still would not be able to write all of the greatness, the infinite value of the love of God for mankind. Father, help us to get a hold of that truth, how great your love is for us. And Father, how great you care for us, and how you've demonstrated that down through the years of Bible history and to our very day, how much you care for sinful, fallen humanity, and how gracious you are in working with us in spite of our weaknesses and failures. You love us, you're patient with us, you're merciful and gracious with us, and we thank you. Father, we pray that you'd bless now as we go to the scriptures and speak to our hearts. We pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, and we'll read verses 5 to 14. Romans 8, verses 5 to 14. And most of all the scriptures this morning that we'll read will be from the book of Romans. And don't forget the purpose of our reading. We are looking at the peace that God has to give, and we trust that all the verses read will focus on that particular point. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, as we read, remember what we are reading. We are reading the Word of God. This is God speaking. And I trust as you listen to God speak from these scriptures that it'll have an impact on you. Verse 7 of Romans 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, which means it's the enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means he's a lost person. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Notice, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you see in this passage of Scripture, we are contrasting flesh and spirit. So our peace depends on which realm we are living in. There will be no evidence of the peace of God in the life of the person who lives after the flesh. That's kind of obvious. There is no way to have peace unless Christ, the Prince of Peace, unless the Holy Spirit, who is love, joy, and peace, and a number of other things we'll cover in a future message, there will be no evidence of real peace in your heart and life. Probably one of the most priceless things that you and I, as God's people, can have and enjoy from the hand of our loving God is the peace that God has to give to the heart and life. In verses 5 and 6, to live after the flesh is to be carnally minded, the Bible says, which is death. Verse 7 says, the carnal mind is hostile to God, as an enemy of God, and will not submit to obey the word of God. The carnal mind, how disastrous the consequence if a person has a carnal mind. Now, I mentioned already, I'll mention again, pay attention to what God is saying. There's a tremendous amount of weight in these words that we are reading from God. To be carnally minded is death. Verse number 8. Being in the flesh makes it obviously impossible to please God in anything a person may try and do. That's obvious. It's impossible to please God to be a person who lives in the flesh. Absolutely impossible. Then verse 9. If the Spirit of God dwells in a person, that person is in the Spirit. And what a life-changing event when a person comes to Christ and God graciously imparts His Holy Spirit into the heart and life of a believer. If the Spirit of God dwells in a person, that person is in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in a person, that person is not saved and will spend an eternity in hell. What a disastrous consequence if a person is not in Christ and living in the Spirit. Verse number 10. How does Christ deal with the body? When Christ is in the body, its lustful passions and sinful desires are crucified. There obviously will never be peace with God until the sinful flesh is dealt with. Once the flesh has been dealt with, the peace of God will be experienced. And like I've already said a couple of times already this morning, there is nothing so great as being conscious of the peace of God in the heart and life. Then going back for a comment on verse number 10 again. Now the Holy Spirit will be able to fill the heart to overflowing with the very righteousness of Christ and the peace of God. It's kind of interesting, even when you look at the Old Testament in Psalm 23, the psalmist, he mentioned that his cup was running over. What does that imply? He had was experiencing the richness of God's love and grace and mercy. And that was like a fountain overflowing in his heart and life. His life was filled. Please understand, the Bible-believing Christian has the blessed and gracious opportunity of knowing this fullness of Christ in you, the riches of God's grace in you, that your heart and life can be an overflowing life. Not dead, dry, boring. No, no, no. But the real Christian life, from a person who has a real walk with the living God, God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's power and God's presence is so awesome that that heart and life will overflow with the reality of the presence of God. That's the kind of life that you and I must live if we are ever going to have any kind of an impact on the people of this generation. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Every Bible-believing Christian in our day needs to be one that's real and has a real walk with God and has this overflowing life so that your very life will be an attraction to draw people to Christ. Too often in our lifetime, us older folks could say as we look back, we've seen nothing but people with a kind of half-dead, lukewarm, carnal kind of Christianity. What kind of an impact will that have? That'll never cut it in the day and hour in which we live. Never did back then either. So let's be living this life that God has promised us and is willing and ready to give us. Then a comment on verse number 11. The Holy Spirit is the power involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Page 2 of our notes. This very same Spirit will also be the life-giving Spirit that will dwell in the believer and be our life on this earth and throughout eternity. What a gracious thought. This life-giving Holy Spirit. Verse 12 again. Believers don't owe the flesh anything and therefore should not live to please or gratify the flesh. Do not submit to the desires of the flesh. Submitting to the desires of the flesh will be a life that is never satisfied. How do I know that? You know that as well as I do. Look at the people of this generation who have sold themselves out to live for the desires of the flesh. Look at the drug addicts of this day. Look at the alcoholics of this day. Look at the person who's given himself to immorality today. Look at the person who's given himself to accumulating the stuff of this life and trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the stuff of this life. They fill their life with, but it never satisfies. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy. Don't ever be a slave to the flesh. The Bible said in verse 13 of our text, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." What does that mean? To live after the flesh, die, be separated from God. As a Bible-believing Christian, you dare not, you better not. You reconcile this if you want to be a carnal type of a person. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are enabled to put to death the deeds and desires of the body and live in glorious victory. Surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and he will conquer the flesh. How powerful the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. Oh, if God would open our eyes as Bible-believing Christians to see and to understand the awesomeness of the Christian life and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God living in every born-again child of the living God. How the Holy Spirit will empower you to live a life of victory and a life of service. Your life needs to be active for God and separated from the world and separated unto God and living the Spirit-filled life. What's happened too often in my generation is the next point I'd like to read. The law or rules cannot conquer the flesh. That's a divine work. The problem is with the heart. Back in the day, I look back now, 50 years of being in the Independent Baptist Church movement. As I look back 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, a person became a Christian and they want to apply the rule book to the Christian's life. Wrong approach. Wrong approach. Wrong approach. Here's what should have been done. Sit the person down and teach the person how to live the Spirit-filled life. And so that person might, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, live a life in accordance to that which the Word of God teaches. A rule book will never fix anybody. A rule book will never lead you to spiritual maturity. The Spirit of the living God, working through the Word of God, will empower you to live a victorious Christian life. That's the only way. And then verse 14. The mark of the victorious believer is one who is led by the Spirit of God. Obviously, this person will enjoy God's peace and God's blessings. I brought some things along this morning for a little object lesson. Now, it's not very spectacular, but I hope it'll help you. Have three vessels, three things here. I hope you can see. Let me try and prop that up there. One, two, three. Here's what happens. Before you were saved, this container represents the world. Before you were saved, You took out of the world and you poured it in. You took out of the world, you poured it in. You took out of the world, you poured it in. You tried to find fulfillment and satisfaction in all of this stuff you could enjoy here. But then what happens when you get saved? You know what you do? You take all of that, let them have it, pour it back in. Because now you want what the Spirit of God has to give. And so you go to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you let this truth fill your heart and life. But now let me explain what too often happens. How many people have you and I seen in the Christian life that have gone here to enjoy the riches of God, and then we've gone back here, and we want some of this, and we go back here for some of this, and we go back here for some of this? And tell me, what kind of Christianity is that? That's pretty sick and pretty disgusting. But guess what? Every one of us sitting here have been guilty to some degree at times doing exactly that. How good is that? You've been there, I've been there. But let me tell you, that's not the kind of life that God had in mind for us to live. That's not real Christianity. Real Christianity is this: being finished with the stuff of the world, being finished with that life, and looking to Christ and to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, and allowing the reality of the presence of God to fill your heart and life to overflowing. Do you want to know why so many people called Christians today look like they have a diet of lemon juice all week? Do you want to know why? They're trying to mix the stuff of the world with a spiritual part of life and finding out it leaves them pretty empty. What's so badly needed today, in light of the hour that we're living in, what's so badly needed today are a people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians and who genuinely are, to be finished with all of the junk of the world and the flesh, finished with that, and separated unto God, and walk with God, and read and study their Bible, and meditate on the truths, and have a real walk with the living God, so they might live the Spirit-filled life, so they might have some kind of an impact on the people of this generation. This person called a Christian, who's mixing the stuff of the world and the stuff of God, trying to put it into one vessel and try to live the Christian life, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Condemned. God condemns that kind of a life. What you and I need to do, finished with the world, finished with the junk of the flesh and the gratification of the flesh, finished with that, and now live for the glory of God, live to please God, live the Spirit-filled life instead. May God help us to be there. Let's go back to our notes. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. Romans 10:13. Now I hope you bring a marker along to church, marker or pen, and this would be a good verse to mark a bit to help you understand. Not that difficult, but to highlight some points. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call, if you have your pen, underline the word call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call, underline call again, on him whom they've not believed, underline believe. And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard, underline believe and heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So what's the message that God has given us to preach? It's a gospel of peace. A gospel that produces peace and a bunch of other things as well, by the way, but we're looking at the subject of peace, the gospel of peace. Now let's go backwards. Let's start with that statement in verse 15, the gospel of peace. Now back up, and it mentions preach. And then back up a little bit more, and it mentions sent. And then back up more, and it mentions hear. And then it mentions in verse 14, believe. And then it mentions on the first line of verse 13, call. So nobody's going to call until somebody goes with a message. In verse 14, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That does not put the responsibility of two people in Bethel Baptist Church. That's the responsibility of every person who's born again. God has commissioned you, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, to take the gospel to the people around you. Remember what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says? And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Who is that being said to? Well, first of all, in the first century, it was said to the 12 and then to the 120. And then it was said to the church in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and following. And they took the gospel to the then known world. Persecution came to the New Testament Bible-believing Christians in century 1, 2, and 3. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Point being made, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, based on these verses, you need to take the gospel to somebody. Here's what I think you can do, at least this much. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to share your faith with somebody. Pray to that end. I've done this numbers of times in my life. And you know what God will do? If you earnestly pray in the next weeks, a month or two, God will bring somebody across your path that you will have the opportunity to share the gospel with. Pray that God will help you to be this preacher. The word preacher here simply implies somebody who tells forth the truth of the gospel, which can be you if you're saved. Pray that God will lead you to somebody somewhere that you can share your faith with. Then moving down to those who have called, some examples here. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Well, guess what? Jesus had mercy on those blind men. Jesus cared. Jesus cared. Two blind men. What did they have to offer? That's not the point. Here were two blind men with a need. They cried out to Jesus. Now, why are we looking at this? What did we read back in Romans 10, verse 13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's a couple of blind men that wanted physical healing. They cried out to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. And then based on Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever is one of these whosoevers will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can call. Anybody can come. Another example, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Here's a woman who touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Then in Matthew chapter 14, verse 36, as many as touched the hem of his garment were healed. Why? Because Jesus cares. God cares. And we have these illustrations in the Bible to show us that if God cared for them, who were these people? They had nothing physically to give to God except their heart and life. They came to Jesus, and Jesus graciously healed and gave life. And whosoever in this day and hour will call upon the name of the Lord based on the very teachings of the Word of God will also be saved. Then in Luke chapter 8, verse 38, a blind beggar from Jericho cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus had mercy because Jesus cares and healed him. Remember the song that we have in our songbook? Does Jesus Care? If you got a songbook handy, turn to that for just a second. Page 289 in your songbook. 289. Great song. Written a little over 100 years ago now. Does Jesus care? Let me read verse 1. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Verse 2, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Do you know that? How many times, when you read through the Bible, are you impressed with this fact again and again and again to show us God's great love and care for his people? That's why the Bible teaches in Romans 10:13, as we've already read a couple of times, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because Jesus cares. Let's go to the top of page 3 of our notes. Jesus sends out every person who is born again to present this message of salvation, the fact that Jesus cares. Everybody can tell somebody the gospel. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Tell how he changed your life. Do you know when you witness to somebody, that'll work, won't it? Did Jesus save you? Did he change your life? Are you now finished with the world and you're living your life for Christ? Why are you doing that? Because salvation changes a person. The gospel changes a person. And when a person comes to Christ, as we've said so many times, and I'll keep repeating it till I die, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in the heart and life and changes you into the image and likeness of Christ. So you can faithfully represent God in this world, represent Christ in this world. Because the Bible also teaches that God is not willing that any should perish. May God help us to see our part in taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. Then again, back in verse number 15 on page 3 of our notes. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. The gospel is the starting point on the road to peace. A daily walk with the Lord in his word, and a walk in close fellowship with him, keeps the heart and life in peace. Keeping the mind under the control of the Holy Spirit will keep God's peace strong and active in your heart and life. Now, this third message that we're preaching on peace, I hope you already have come to this one conclusion, that the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, is so powerful that there isn't anything in this world that can take away your peace. Because it's God's peace, it represents the very power of God. Now moving on, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God's kingdom does not focus on physical things of life. God's kingdom focuses on righteous living, that is, the state of living in a way that is pleasing, acceptable to God. It is seen in integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking and acting, and so on. The list could be longer. The kingdom of God is living in the awesome peace of God and in the supernatural joy of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you able to see the great gulf between what is physical and temporal and that which is spiritual and eternal? My, how rich we are being God's people. Then further comment on verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. What is the New Testament believer to pursue? First, serve Christ in righteousness, peace, and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, an actual job description for the Bible-believing Christian. Kind of interesting, as you read and study the Bible, God outlines it very, very carefully, methodically, exactly how he wants the New Testament Bible-believing Christian to live. It's not left up to you to live, however. God has given a book, the Bible, in which he defines the very life that each one of God's children will live. Take the book, read the book, study the book, memorize the book, meditate on the book, and saturate your heart and life with the Word of God and experience the riches that God wants you to enjoy. Second point, start serving at home, in the workplace, and then in the community. I should have also incorporated it in there in the church. Start serving. That's what you see in the scriptures. Not only born again, but born to serve and to live for God. Start serving. Serve the Lord where? Start at home. Start serving the Lord at home. Serve the Lord in the workplace, then wherever you go. Third point, be busy with helping to build other people up in their faith and strengthen and encourage them. Do you know that in the job description that the Bible has for the Bible-believing Christian is this matter of building one another up in the faith? Do you know that? Nobody, please pay attention to this, nobody is exempt from this job description. Everybody who is saved is to have a part in building others up in the faith. How are you doing? What would your grade be if you were being graded on how you helped others build their faith? It's a part of the work of a Bible-believing Christian. And again, start at home. And then wherever the Spirit of God would give you opportunity. When we gather at church, I know the normal thing, we talk about the weather, we talk about whatever. But how about some encouraging words to a fellow believer and help and strengthen them in the faith? May God help us. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. Romans 15, verse 13 again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at this expression, the God of hope. The God that fills us with powerful, joyful, confident expectation in this life and throughout eternity. You say, are you sure that's an accurate statement? In light of the world that you and I find ourselves in, is that an accurate assessment? Let me read it again. The God of hope, the God that fills us with powerful, joyful, confident expectation in this life and throughout eternity. I listened to a newscast this week, and the news commentator listed all the places in the world where there's conflict. There's about 6 conflicts going on right now in the world. We're familiar with the Ukraine and the one with Israel and Gaza and the thing with Iran and what's the other country? Yeah, Pakistan. Okay, and all this junk going on. In this world that's nothing but conflict, where's peace? Not going to find it in this world. But where can the believer have peace? And my point is this, in the middle of a world filled with crud and muck and trash and turmoil, in the middle of this, God has provided a way for you to live in peace. Have you ever been in a work situation where there's a lot of stress? Anybody here? You've been in a work environment where there's stress. Okay? All of us have been there if you work anywhere. Or if you're self-employed, you've been there too. Probably more. You get in an environment where there is stress. What's God's plan when you and I come to a place where we experience stress? Can I tell you something? Guess what? I don't want to burst your bubble here, but when you get old, the stress tests don't go away. They don't go away. So realistically, in the world in which we live, you're going to have stressful times. That's an understood. That's a given. In the middle of whatever it might be, you can experience God's peace and walk through any and every stressful situation. If Christ is on the throne of your heart and life, if you can say, Jesus the Christ is the Lord of my life, pay attention, please. If you can say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and if God is sovereign, and if God is infinite in power, God's peace can be your lot in life, no matter how bad the stress. I wonder, the people that we support in Venezuela, and we provide through the ministry that we've been working here at Bethel Baptist for a little over 5 years now in providing food for, 1,000, 1,500 people in Venezuela. Do you remember back in September and October the 10th, we had 2 shipments of food that went to Venezuela that were lost? Customs in Venezuela stole the shipments. They didn't go anywhere. They fell in the hands of the wrong people. And according to Pastor Pike's testimony, the kitchen cupboard was empty. These people who had depended on us for 5 years, sorry, no food. Now that's been alleviated. That problem has been fixed now. And we'll send out another prayer letter this coming week. But you know, God is a God of miracles. We just read the song from the hymn writer who said, does Jesus care? Question, does Jesus care when people in Venezuela, God's people in Venezuela, have no food on the table? Does Jesus care? Amen. Absolutely, he cares. So you know what God did? Provided another way. 2 shipments lost, but we were able, through God's help, to send $10,000 to Pastor Pice the end of the 3rd week of November, $10,000 again the end of December, which will be January money. And this last week we sent $10,000 again to help them to buy food through the month of February. We need $14,000 a month coming in to keep the food supply going to Venezuela. Question, where are we going to get that kind of money? That produces a little speck of stress for me. I just kind of feel like I've got to do something here. But guess what? God has graciously, miraculously supplied. God has. God laid it on the heart of somebody somewhere. And when Sarah comes out with a financial statement every Thursday and I look to see how much money's in the Venezuela account, first thing I look at, I said, praise the Lord, the money's there again. I don't know. God provides. I hope and pray you let God provide through you some of that. My point being this, God cares. God who gives comfort and peace to his people. These people in Venezuela for that time when the kitchen cupboard was empty, was God's peace sufficient for them too? They have 70 Bible college students on the premises of the church. They have to feed breakfast, lunch, and supper. Pastor Price said it was pretty skinny picking. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. God has proved himself strong over and over and over again in my life and yours. As us old people look back at life, we could give you many, many, many a story. How we walked through the valley and Jesus cares. And his peace and his grace was sufficient to carry us through. God cares. God cares. And wherever you work and wherever you live and whatever kind of a circumstance you find yourself in, God cares about you. And God wants to fill your heart with his love and his joy and his peace and his power, irregardless of what you might ever go through. And if the Lord tarries his coming, the road might get pretty bumpy this calendar year. But never forget, if you're God's child, God sees you, God cares about you, and God will enable his peace to fill your heart and mind, irregardless of whatever comes your way this coming year. God is so gracious. Don't remember where we are. Let's read Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, Paul was glad that the believers in Rome had such a great testimony. They lived in obedience to the word of God. They had an act of faith. The second thing he admonished them is to be wise in doing good. And they should avoid all that is evil. Now, as we tried to illustrate a few minutes ago, you can't mix the two. That doesn't work in the Christian life. Put away anything that's carnal, fleshly, worldly, and evil. Put it away so that you might know the powerful peace that God has to give in the heart and life. Verse 20 again, notice the actions of God, of the God of peace. He himself would bruise Satan under their feet. Now, there's a short-term and a long-term fulfillment here. We know from history that the Christians were tormented and killed by the hundreds of thousands in the first two or three centuries. How was Satan bruised under their feet here? I think this way. They were willing to lay down their lives for Christ. Do you know, the devil tried everything conceivably possible in century 1, 2, and 3 to stop New Testament Christianity, he threw everything at the believers that physically he could. And guess what? The Christians came out victorious. The point we've already made, yes, hundreds of thousands of people died standing for Christ. But you couldn't stop them. They didn't quit. They didn't turn back. They didn't give up. Persecution never stops biblical Christianity. Never. The next point we want to make, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods at the hands of their persecutors. Their victory was not in hanging on to life and the possessions that they had, but in surrendering all. They were as sheep led to the slaughter. They had nothing in this world to hang on to except the Christ who saved them. And they stayed victorious to the end of their journey. The battle with Satan is a battle that God himself will undergo and undertake one day. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is going to meet up with the Christ one day. And on that day, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. His time will be over. And he'll be tormented day and night for his wicked, diabolical rebellion against God. Be tormented day and night forever and ever. Having made that statement, you know what's incredibly sad? How many people in our world today will be there alongside the devil in that place of eternal torment? How many? How many? And I would hope and pray that you and I would have a burden for the lost, those who are without hope and without Christ and who are on the broad road to an eternal hell. You couldn't begin to imagine the horror of hell. And then it's for all of eternity. Hard to comprehend. But that will be the fate of the devil and every person who's chosen to follow him. All the people who have refused to be the whosoever of Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They refused to call on the only one who offered hope and help for their eternal souls. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So we have a job, my brother and sister. May God help us to so live our lives that we might faithfully represent Christ. No matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself, let your light so shine before men, Matthew chapter 6, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Have and live a life that's filled with God's love and joy and peace, as we've said a number of times already. Have a life that will be a testimony to this world. Have a life that this world cannot explain. And may you have the opportunity to explain the riches of Christ on behalf of a sinful, dying world. May God help you in the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to take the message of the gospel to the people of this generation. Remember, God enabled his people to have power to share the gospel. And if you're saved, God makes that power available to you. Will you draw on that power? And will you allow the Holy Spirit in the days to come to lead you to some souls that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are broken, that are disillusioned with all of this life, that have been slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin, and all the rest. Pray that God will enable you to come to those and point them to our gracious, wonderful Lord and Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer.